In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You may be seated.
In the 1960s, Americans began taking more vacations overseas, and one of the most popular destinations was the Emerald Isle. And as one does when traveling to new lands, especially foreign lands, one can easily get lost. Such was the common experience of many American travelers traveling around the Irish countryside, so that among the Irish, a stock joke emerged. The lost Americans would find an Irish country farmer, and they would ask, "How do we get to Dublin from here?" To which the farmer would reply, "Well, to start with, this isn't a good place to start." Where do we start when we get lost in our relationships, when we lose peace and harmony in our friendships? We don't start with Matthew 18. Yes, you heard me correctly. We don't begin with Matthew 18. We don't begin from the place where we got lost. One of the most important lessons about Matthew 18, this gospel reading we've heard about reconciliation, one of the simple facts that we overlook about this passage on reconciliation is this. It's 18 chapters into an entire narrative about Jesus and the kingdom of God. And that makes all the difference. This brief passage from Matthew 18 has been elevated over the past 20 years, and especially among Anglicans. And I would say thanks be to God for that. There's profound wisdom and help in Jesus' three stages of reconciliation. First, we speak one-on-one in private. If the struggle with a sister or brother remains after that one-on-one conversation, we then include a few trusted believers in stage two. If an erring brother or sister doesn't respond to that small group in stage two, then the presence and counsel of the wider church is necessary as a final resort in stage three. Many of us grew up in church traditions where reconciliation of this kind wasn't discussed, wasn't taught. We weren't formed in the wisdom of Jesus when we struggle in relationships. So I am grateful, very grateful, for the attention and the intention in our church to follow the scriptures, to follow the way of Jesus when we need to make peace with one another. We need the Jesus wisdom in Matthew 18 to restore us when we experience brokenness in relationships. But the wisdom of Jesus about reconciliation and relationships doesn't begin with Matthew 18. Instruction on reconciliation does not begin with what's gone wrong. We have to come to Matthew 18 the same way the disciples did. After extensive learning about the kingdom of God. So let's start with the kingdom of God, just as the disciples learned it. This is where we start from, where Jesus proclaims his kingdom, and we go back to his first two sermons. Hear Jesus' first sermon from Matthew 4. It's a one-sentence sermon. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then remember his second and his greatest sermon that follows right after that one-sentence sermon. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Without these two sermons as the foundation for our relationships, Sermon on the Repentance, Sermon on the Mount, without these two, we cannot apply a practical theology of reconciliation. This is where we start. This comes first. One could even say that everything that Jesus teaches after the Sermon on the Mount is extended commentary from topics he introduced in the Sermon on the Mount. So what's the first sin that Jesus addresses in the Sermon on the Mount? It's interesting. It's about anger towards my brother. It's right there in Matthew 5, immediately after the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." Jesus continues in Matthew 5 to instruct his disciples when they succumb to anger that they are to take the initiative to make peace with the brother whom they have offended. So you see here from the beginning, long before we ever get to Matthew 18, our Lord has taught us to repent of our own sins first, to seek reconciliation when we have offended another. The way to Matthew 18 has been paved by repentance and humility. And before we come to Matthew 18, we not only go through Matthew 5, we go through Matthew 7. That last portion in the Sermon on the Mount. What's in Matthew 7 that pertains to this topic? Jesus said, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Well, here is divine wisdom. And let us read Matthew 7 wisely, closely, prayerfully as we're on our way to Matthew 18. "I cannot help my brother wash out a speck of sawdust from his eye when I've got a 2x4 protruding from my own." I didn't really notice this, but it seems like here's like a carpenter's parable by our Lord to the carpenter. I mean, this must have been like a workshop joke before he preached this message on the mountainside. But note well what Jesus says. "It is not that I never confront my brother, knowing that I have my own sins. My repentance dealing with my sins. Perhaps it's anger. Perhaps it's something else. My repentance is the first step. So that," and it's a key, "so that I will see clearly to take the speck out of my brother's eye." So it's not that Jesus forbids speaking a difficult word, a difficult truth to my brother. It's that I'm called to do so first with my repentance, with humility, and with the spirit of mercy. So when I have walked through Jesus' first two sermons, I've been catechized already in his way of reconciliation. I've been discipled in his way of making peace in brokenness. Christ has paved the way to Matthew 18 through these paths of repentance and humility. So now we can hear this vital wisdom in Matthew 18 on this wider plane of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God. There's a deep and holy preparation to approach our brother or sister about a fault they have committed. But following Jesus' path throughout his gospel, he commends us to do so in this way we heard a moment ago. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." Now, on another day, it would be helpful to meditate on each of the three steps of this reconciliation method, but instead, I want to focus most of all on the goal. The goal is the most important, more important than the three steps. And it's easy to forget the goal of this teaching and this process. What's the goal that Jesus gives us when sin separates two brothers or sisters? "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." The purpose of approaching a brother or sister who has caused offense, the goal is not personal vindication. It's not to be proved right. It is to gain your brother or your sister. Sin, the way it has worked, it separates. Sin separates what God meant to be whole. Sin separates us from God, Garden of Eden. Sin divides us within ourselves. St. Gregory of Nyssa said, sin causes a civil war to break out between body and soul. See, this is why we cannot address sin in a brother or sister unless we're continually practicing the disciplines of repentance and humility ourselves. Because a house divided cannot stand. And sin not only rends the physical, the spiritual from that original wholeness, sin threatens division of brother from brother, sister from sister. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. That's the goal. Restoration with a brother or sister in Christ whom we love. We must keep that goal, gaining the sister, gaining the brother, ever before the eyes of our heart. Now, before saying anything further, it's important to note that Jesus' way for reconciliation here, this is for serious matters in relationship. And I would say particularly when the future of a relationship as it is at stake. But there are ordinary, there are minor irritations in family and community life where we just run into each other. These lesser things. Not every short word, not every unfair word spoken to me needs this level of engagement or conversation. Sometimes I need to practice forbearance just in solitude with Christ. As St. Paul said, love is patient. St. Peter said, love covers a multitude of sins. But when we do come into more serious matters here, when we do need Jesus' wisdom in Matthew 18 for these weighty matters of brokenness, we still need to apply this process, this three-stage process, with wisdom and common sense. Matthew 18 is not a handbook or a policy manual. It's biblical wisdom. And biblical wisdom depends much on common sense. This is the best way to read Proverbs. It's prudence. Common sense is so important reading biblical wisdom. So let's take this first stage of Matthew 18 when Jesus commends us to speak one-on-one in a private setting. There are certain conflicts where it would not be wise for the injured party to approach the offending brother or sister in a one-on-one setting. In some situations, it would not be a violation of Scripture to include one or maybe two fellow Christians in that first conversation. It may well be the better part of wisdom. If my goal is to gain the brother, gain the sister, if I'm prayerfully seeking Christ, I will be asking, what's the best way for my brother or my sister to receive this conversation the first time? Because when I aim to gain my brother or sister before we even have the conversation, when I'm thinking of them, I'm already submitting to Jesus. And when we come into relational brokenness, it's not only the offense that causes pain, I think it's helpful for us to recognize the process itself is a trial, and that too can be painful. In other words, the uncertainty when we engage this. Will this be mended? Will it be restored? May it be so. This is the prayer of our heart. But to those questions, the honest answer, will it be mended? Will it be restored? The honest answer is, it depends. And this is tough. That's actually the scriptural answer when we lose relational peace. We heard St. Paul say to us in Romans 12, when he wrote to the Romans about life together in the church, he said, if possible, so far as it depends on you, so important. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Such wisdom here. You cannot be both sides of the relationship. You can control what depends on you. We had a ping pong table in our basement when I was a kid. And just as a side note, I once had a lively ping pong match with the Reverend Canon Father John Root at a diocesan event. And you will not be surprised that A, he is good, and B, I lost. I want a rematch, though. Been working on my game since then. Well, on boring days, boring summer days as a kid, when my sisters didn't want to play, neighborhood kids weren't around, I would give it a go trying to serve and then dash to the other side of the table and return it. That lasted for maybe 2 minutes. You get tired of trying to play that game because you got to have two to keep things going. The same applies in difficult conversations. If someone is unwilling or unavailable to work through things, you're at an impasse. You can't be their response. You've done all you can to work through it in conversation. Now, that doesn't mean that it's over. It means that the Holy Spirit leading you, submitting to Him, that you've done all that depends on you. And now, you watch and pray. Because only God can break that impasse, the silence, or the resistance, whatever blocks the way to peace. May it be so that He would work that work. But it's His work. And so what do we do in that waiting? Be patient in that trial. Be constant in prayer, as St. Paul said in Romans, and place all of your hope in God. And remember that our Lord has quite a strong record of making a way where there is no way, of making things new from the most intractable situations. This is a tough topic. Man, it's a tough one to preach. I'm brought to my knees. And so as I close, I offer you this. My discipleship is not only scriptural, reading St. Matthew's Gospel as a whole. That's not my only preparation. My discipleship is not only scriptural, it's experiential. I'm the brother who has been gained by the grace of another. I am the erring brother who's been restored in relationship when brothers and sisters have spoken the truth in love with the gentleness of Jesus to me. So Lord, may the goodness of that grace in my moments of failure, the blessing of mercy that I have received, may it be ever with me. For these moments, they not only restore me, they prepare me to be truthful and merciful, to be honest and gracious when the Lord calls me to address a brother in gentleness. So let us be gracious to one another, for we are fellow sinners. And let us look unto Jesus, who is able to heal and able to restore us all. And let us live, brother and sister, in the hope of restored unity. For behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And all for the glory of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.